Let's open our Bibles to 2 John. We want to continue in the epistles or the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's only one chapter, and we've mentioned John. He was called the Apostle of Love, and because he really was just an incredible servant. He's one of the apostles that was not martyred for his faith. Tradition says they tried to martyr him. They put him in boiling oil, but it had no effect on them, so they shipped him off to Patmos. God wasn't done with him, and so that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Now he came back, and he's writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Probably he's about 90 years old. Many will believe he's real close to 90 years old, so he's an older apostle at this point. He's lived a long, fruitful life. Many say that he was so feeble, he had to be carried into the fellowship and into the home studies on a cot. And he would just wave to people and he'd say, love one another, love one another, love one another, the apostle of love. And they said, John, why do you keep saying that, love one another? He said, if you do that, you do enough. And so really, it's loving one another. What a great message. And that's what we look at here in 2 John. It is abiding in truth, but as you abide in truth, and as you see here, you're abiding in love. And without truth, it's pretty hard to love one another. So let me read the chapter. It's divided in two portions, and we'll only go through the first portion of it, the first six verses. But let me read it all in context, and then we will deal with that first portion. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you have received in full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Father, we do pray, Lord, truth and love. Lord, what an incredible concept. And it seems as though the world is moving farther and farther away from truth and farther away from love. And yet we know, Lord, as you've put that within the heart of the church and within the heart of the Christian, Lord, we know that the stars shine brightest when the night is darkest. Lord, as the world gets darker, Lord, we are to shine brighter, to bring people to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that work that he did on the cross. Bring them to the truth. Bring them to salvation. Bring them into a place of love. That incredible term, agape, it's God's love in us, Lord, reaching out to the world. Lord, so I do pray that you just open our hearts and open your word to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me go through kind of a long beginning here, but it's all related to what we just read, especially the first six verses. But one of the things, and then it goes into that next portion, and it talks about walking in truth and deceivers coming into the world, and many were drawn away by these deceivers that really weren't preaching Christ, or they had a certain twist of Christ that was really heretical. But it is sad and tragic when some who start so strong in the faith, who are so right on and strong Christians, and then they get away from the truth of the Word of God. They get away from that solid teaching of the Word, and their life ends up shipwrecked in their faith, as it says in 1 Timothy 1:19. They're just really basically on the rocks. They're no longer walking in that truth and walking in faith. And it's so sad as a pastor, because my heart, as we see in this letter, my heart is when in any pastor, when they see the believers doing well, they're going on in their faith, there is such a joy in the heart of a pastor or a leader when they see the people just thriving and doing well. But you see, when they leave the Lord and they go astray, and the next thing you hear is, well, they're divorced now. Well, they're now in jail because they've committed crimes, or now they're on cocaine, or they've gone back into alcohol, or they're on the street, or they're now lying. They're lying to everyone around. They're cheating, they're stealing. I mean, it's so sad, and really, that's what John, this apostle of love, I mean, it breaks his heart when he sees that kind of thing. And so there he's encouraging them. I think of Paul when he said, Demas, who loved this present world, has departed from me. That had to just break Paul's heart. The Bible tells us that as a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire, so is a fool who repeats his folly. In other words, going back to the old life that you were saved out of, that's a tragedy. And that's what John is getting into, and we see it more next time than we see this time. But I think as David, when Saul, for 40 years, King Saul, you know, he just lived a life that was a backslidden life, and he led Israel into compromise. But then when he died, David, in his lament over him, in the Song of the Bow, anyway, lamenting over Saul and his son Jonathan as they died in battle, David said, how the mighty have fallen. The mighty have fallen. What a sad thing. Because I've known mighty men of God that have ministered to me, and they fell. And it was an example to me that, Bill, you're not as strong as maybe you think you are. You're not as full on, and you're not as radical as you think you are. If these gave up the faith and they fell, and you find that their life ended on the rock, shipwrecked, Bill, you better be careful. So you see, there are those positive examples, but there are also those negative examples. And the exciting thing is to see those who've been in the Lord for many, many years, many, many years, and they're stronger than ever. They're on fire. They're excited about the Lord and about their faith. They began in the Spirit, and they're continuing on in the Spirit. Just Easter, I just, you know, said hi and just gave a hug to one of the sisters that has been serving here in the church for 30 years, and she's so strong. What a pillar. You know, you don't have to say too much to encourage just seeing them and their faithfulness. You see, and sometimes it's just that continuance in the things of the Lord, that plodding in the things of the Lord, that's an encouragement to others. You see, we're exhorted to walk, the Bible calls it circumspectly, kind of an odd word. We don't use that too much, but it literally means accurately. Walk with the Lord in a manner that is accurate with the Lord. And also it has the idea of exactly. In other words, Lord, exactly what do you want me to do? I'm willing to do it. If I exactly know what the Lord wants me to do, are you willing to do it? I hope you are. I hope I am as well. But that's what circumspectly is. It's taking nothing for granted. Nothing for granted. It's watch where you're walking and how you're living and what you're doing. You see, that's the idea of circumspectly. And because it really, when you think about it, after faithful service and long-term victory, we can get careless in our Christian walk. We can get slack. We could neglect the first things that we grew in the Lord. And we can find our Christian life can end up being a casualty, being a castaway. We certainly don't want that. And so John admits what he's telling the church here. It's no new revelation, but it's an old exhortation. It's just simply reminding them to be stirred up in the truth and in love. Love for one another. And in that love for one another, it amounts to obedience with the Lord. Obedience with what they already know. Somehow we want to separate obedience and walking in that truth from, you know, this fantasy of love. It doesn't work that way. It's one package. It works together. You see, when I leave truth, and when I leave that aspect, I'm leaving love, basically. I can fake it. We can all fake it. But you see, the genuine love that John is talking about that we see in the New Testament with those, it wasn't put on. It was just an overflow of Christ in their life. And that's the point. You see, it's loving God and each other. And that's really the supreme kind of life that we could live. I don't know about you, but I'm sure with you as well, you know, you had your different issues that you dealt with. But one of the things that I knew, and I even confessed it to others, is I can't love. There was just a void there. I can't. I'm so selfish. I can't love. Maybe because the way I grew up and the family I grew up, real selfish. But then the amazing thing was when I got saved, then God began to, you know, work His love and His passion and compassion. But, you know, all the years that I've been walking with the Lord and just really meditating on this message and, you know, the scriptures, I realize that I have so much farther to go. Because sometimes we can kind of get settled in and we think we're fine. So I just think I'm going to just, you know, hang out here for a while. And then somehow God just reveals to you, you know, Bill, you've got to grow in this. You might appear one thing, and that may be true, you know, what the appearance is, you're not trying to be a phony, but you know deep down inside there are areas in you that are so unconverted in my love that need to be converted. And so I just have to say, and just a confession to you, it's a real wake-up call to me. Because when it talks about God's love is beyond finding out. In other words, we can't measure it. It's infinite. And so when we think in our little place, our little life, well, yeah, I've got that down. Yeah, I've got the love thing down. Wait a minute. No, you don't. And God shows you how much farther that He wants to bring us. And so I'm hoping, you know, as we go through this with John, you know, that God is going to increase our ability to love Him and to love one another in that kind of love. It's the Greek term agape. It's God's kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's giving out without the expectation of return. Because I so much give out and I expect back. And if I don't get back, I wonder why. And so when I don't get back, I think, okay, I'm gonna give them the cold shoulder then. You know, what a baby kind of thing to do. You know, and so, you know, that agape love, it's not an expecting back. It's Christ kind of love where He sacrificed Himself on the cross. You see, any other kind of lifestyle that we're living, if it's not being filled with God's love for him and for one another, it comes way short. Oh, you might fill yourself with a lot of pleasures of the world and a lot of things of the world, but after that, there's going to be a craving. I think we all know that. There's going to be a craving and a dissatisfaction. It's never going to satisfy. You'll still be empty. Oh, for that time, yeah. Oh, yeah, but now there's nothing. It's not long-lasting. It's not something that you can invest your life in doing that, because there's that insatiable appetite of the flesh that is never satisfied. But, oh, God's love, that just kind of lingers. That's, you know, that fragrance of love, it just lingers. Like the woman that anointed Jesus with that alabaster oil. It just lingered there in the room, didn't it? It lingered on Jesus and also on her, because she washed her feet with the tears and with her hair, and she anointed him with oil. And you know that when she went out in public, people would have that fragrance. That's the same fragrance that Jesus had, you know, when he was in the house of Simon. You see, so that's what love does. It lingers, and it has a fragrance, and it has a lasting kind of effect, and it satisfies. There's a tremendous satisfaction when we give of ourselves without the expectation of return. And so God's love, his agape, it brings with it a discernment, and that's what John is getting to. You've got truth, you've got discernment. So with that discernment and with God's love, don't let that love slip. Some have called it sloppy agape, you know, where it's just, you know, it's not true. It does not, you know, it's not real. And that kind of, you know, putting that out to others, you know, it's not always something that we don't embrace everyone. We preach the gospel to everyone, but the kind of agape God is talking about and the kind of agape and the love that John is talking about, he's saying, you need to be careful with that. Don't just throw it out here and there. You see, we're not to embrace what ends up causing us ruin. I have done that as a young Christian, just thinking that I have got to embrace and bring in everyone. And I'll tell you, they've made havoc, and put my family at risk as well, because I just thought that's what I needed to do. You know, without the discernment, now I have discernment. But I read a story, and actually this is an old article in an old paper, if you remember the advice column of Ann Landers. And the storyline was a story of self-destruction. And that's the idea when we just want to, you know, go out there willy-nilly, just loving everyone, you know, watch it. You may embrace something that is going to really harm you and ruin you and hurt you. Well, here's the story. It's kind of a parable. And it says, a young girl was trudging along a mountain path, trying to reach her grandmother's house. It was bitter cold and the wind cut like a knife. When she was within sight of her destination, she heard a rustling at her feet. Looking down, she saw a snake. Before she could move, the snake spoke to her. He said, I am about to die. It is too cold for me up here, and I am freezing. There is no food in these mountains, and I am starving. Please put me under your coat and take me with you. No, replied the girl. I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite me, and your bite is poisonous. No, no, said the snake. If you help me, you will be my best friend. I will treat you differently. The little girl sat down on the rock for a moment to rest and think things over. She looked at the beautiful markings on the snake and had to admit that it was the most beautiful snake she had ever seen. Suddenly, she said, I believe you. I will save you. All living things deserve to be treated with kindness. The little girl reached over, put the snake gently under her coat, and proceeded toward her grandmother's house. Within a moment, she felt a sharp pain in her side. The snake had bitten her. "How could you do this?" she said. "You promised that you would not bite me. I trusted you. You knew what I was when you picked me up," hissed the snake as he slithered away. There's some snakes out there. And the agape love, you preach the gospel. You preach the gospel, but we don't love false teachers. And that's what John is getting to. Heretical teachers, antichrist kind of spirit. You don't embrace false teachers who dish out spiritual poison to God's sheep. You see, wolves are not to be coddled, they're to be clubbed. You don't coddle them, you club them, turn them away. As Paul says Judaizers who were pushing circumcision to the Christians, he said, "I would that they would even be cut off, those that trouble you." In other words, they're messing up the gospel that salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no works of the flesh. And they were saying, "Oh no, you need to have some works of the flesh, you need to be circumcised." Paul says, "No, I wish they were cut off." Basically, your Bible might say mutilated. He's actually inferring castrated, you know, for what they're doing. They're bringing bad doctrine in. You see, this is the idea with false teaching. You don't bring them in. You see, you don't hire a drug dealer as a substitute high school teacher. You don't hire a pedophile to babysit your kids. And so there's no fellowship in Christ with those who do not hold the doctrines of Christ, the truth. Because in truth, there's true love in that. They're not just trying to fake you out with fake love to draw you in to deceive you through false kind of teachings. You see, religious unity at the expense of truth is what John is against here. And today in our day and age, there's a lot of let's just have unity of all religious people. And we know in the last days that'll be the great whore that rides the beast. It'll be a one-world kind of religion and a one-world government, we know. But it can't be, and it isn't, at the expense of truth. Now, John indicated, if you remember, in his first letter, those who, they had questionable kind of doctrine, and they had maybe marginal faith. They'd basically already left the fellowship. I guess things got a little bit too strong in the teaching that John was teaching. And you'll find sometimes when the teaching is very direct and people feel like they can't get away with, you know, their heresy, they'll get up and leave. They'll just, you know, leave or they'll just bail out. And that's what we found in 1 John 2:19, where it says that they went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not really of us. You see, and so some of these that were kind of roaming around, because you had a lot of itinerant evangelists and teachers that would go from place to place. Now, the apostles were well known, but you did have other teachers. You had Apollos. Remember Apollos? You know, he would go from place to place, but he was a solid teacher. And, you know, he wasn't quite thorough in his doctrine. So Aquila and Priscilla, they kind of, you know, trained him in the doctrines of Paul, and he became even a better teacher. But here, these roaming kind of evangelists and teachers, they were looking for handouts, because the Didache, or the teaching of the 12, they said, you know, you could, as an itinerant teacher, you could go into a city and then you could stay with somebody one night and then teach them, and they will require to, you know, give you a meal and let you stay overnight. But you can't say two nights or three nights. And you can't order a big meal because you were an apostle. You say you're an apostle, you're a teacher, you're a prophet, that kind of thing. You see, there was a lot of shenanigans going around. And so they looked for handouts, they looked for hospitality, they were asking for fellowship in different ways. And John is warning them because they were infecting innocent believers with false teaching. And they were obligating young believers. And young believers were bringing them in. I have to say, I did it. I was a young believer. I did it. I brought them in. And bad news. Bad news. Now we just deal with it right away. Because usually when you bring that kind of thing in, the most vulnerable are apt to follow them. And that's usually what happens. And I had to learn the hard way that you can't let the roof collapse spiritually, burying the dead and bandaging the bloody and the wounded, you know, and then dealing with it. No, you deal with it beforehand. You deal with those false teachers, those wolves in sheep's clothing. You deal them before they get into the flock, before they come in and mess with the sheep. You see, the doctrine that John is dealing with is of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's always the person and the work of Jesus Christ because that affects every area of our life, every area of our belief and of our practices. If you want to know where a person stands with religion or with the truth, just question them on everything they know about Jesus Christ. And eventually, if they're not right on, if it's a false teaching, false doctrine, they'll stumble. Because you talk about the Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You talk about the incarnation, that God became man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. You deal with that. It's the blood atonement, only the blood of Jesus Christ, that perfect man who never sinned, that cleanses us from sin by our belief. It's not works of the flesh. When you just start talking about Christ, I could get a good feel for what that person's all about. And I can, you know, if they mess up with Christ, I say, you're not a Christian. Whatever you've learned, you know, you're not a Christian. In fact, the Bible says if you don't abide by these doctrines, you're the Antichrist. And Antichrist means in the place of Christ. You're putting something else in the place of Christ. And it's wrong, it's off, it's false. And that's what John is warning. So don't bring them in. Don't take them in and give that agape love to them and make them feel like they're one of you. They're, you know, they're right on in their doctrine and all with you. Have you ever seen trees grow and maybe they're around fences or they're around pipes and stuff? I've seen trees that usually should be straight, but maybe somebody has put a pipe or something there. And all of a sudden, the tree, it bends through the pipe, and then it bends up, and it bends around. It still grows, but it grows really weird, really odd. You see, and that's what false teaching does. It makes a person really odd. They grow funny. They grow wrong. It's not the natural growth of the Spirit of God and the truth of God and into a stately growing of the Lord. And so what we find in this theme is John is telling the believers, you and me and them back in that day, to stay steady in the apostles' teaching, that which you've heard from John and from the others, stay steady in that. And stand strong in that doctrine of love. You've got the teaching of the apostles, the truth of the Word of God, abide in that truth, and also you've got the love of God. And so stay there. And reject those that are aberrant in their teaching. Don't embrace them with that kind of love. You see, if it's impure teaching about Jesus Christ, it's going to have an effect on you. It always does, especially on younger believers. And so deal with it. Now, I know this is a little bit long, but we'll go a little bit faster in just a moment. But it's all relating to that first six verses because there are two parts of 2 John, and that's why we divided it in two parts. And we've actually given that theme of abiding in truth. And the first six verses deal with behavior. A person's behavior, how are they walking? Are they walking in truth? Are they walking according to the word of the will of God in obedience? And the second portion, verses 7 to 13, is their beliefs. What is their belief? Is it a twisted, aberrant kind of belief? Is it a crooked growth that you're going to make other Christians crooked, where they're not going to grow rightly? Is it heretical? And so we get into that next time. But one of the things that we see that's important here is hospitality, and that term means love of strangers. Because John is emphasizing that. I think anyone that comes into fellowship, we want to love them, give the love of Christ to them. But if they start teaching or kind of indicating doctrine that is weird, then that's got to be confronted. We had a fellow years ago, he was with the Jesus Only people, and he was just telling our people that your baptism doesn't count because you weren't baptized the right way, because they believed Jesus only. You got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, not the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but Jesus only. And it says in the likeness of Christ, Christ died on the cross like this, so you got to go down like this, face first. And so they're trying to, you know, he's messing with the people. And some of the people were kind of, they're coming to me and say, does my baptism not count? I said, who told you that? This guy over here with a group of people around him. So I went over there and I said, get out of here, man. You are a false teacher. You're a false prophet. Go. You see, one of the things, you don't have to explain it to your sheep. The sheep are sheep. They follow. And so when you deal with someone like that, the sheep will respect you. If they've sat under your teaching, they respect you. They might understand the harshness of why you're dealing with a guy like that, but it's false teaching. And then later you can explain. I mean, you can explain it in a teaching. You know, it wasn't just that. It says, well, you see, that the baptism was in the Jordan River. That's fresh water. You're baptizing in the ocean. That doesn't count. That's salt water. Well, I mean, if he knew anything about Israel, he knows that the Jordan River is brackish water. It's not like, you know, pure water coming out of the tap. So, you know, all those, usually when you have certain doctrines that are aberrant or not right on, there's always some kind of flaw in that. And so John is dealing with that. Not only the behavior, but also the beliefs, and we get into that. So John is saying, guard against them, because many deceivers have come out. They've come out into the world. And so John exposes them, except especially those that deny the incarnation. You see, you'll get a lot of these false religions, and you'll get the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons. Basically all of them. All of them. None of them believe what you as a born-again Christian believes, that Jesus is God come in the flesh, because the Bible says that. I mean, we can go through a study in that, but that's what the Bible says. So they will say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then they'll say, we're all sons of God. You see, they don't understand what that term means. He's the only begotten Son of God. And when it says begotten, it means begotten from the dead. Acts 13:33. That's what it means. It doesn't mean born. It means begotten from the dead. He was so much God come in the flesh that God resurrected him from the grave, because of his perfect life, dying for our sins. So you see, that's an important doctrine, and that's what he's going to look at here. I mean, even Jesus had to deal with Pharisees who believed an odd thing about the Messiah. In fact, Jesus, you know, when they were debating back and forth in Matthew 22:42-46, Jesus said to the Pharisees, what do you think? I mean, he always traps them. They're trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus ends up trapping them. He says, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, "He's the son of David." And Jesus said to them, "Then how does David, in the Spirit or talking by the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, saying that the Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies beneath thy feet, a footstool for thy feet'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. A son would never call the father Lord. Never. And Jesus is saying, how is it that David called Messiah Lord? You see, basically, the God-man, Jesus the God-man, he's above all. And even David would call Messiah Lord. And then now John, when it comes back to John, John's dealing with something that's a little bit different, but it's the same idea. They just don't believe that Jesus is the God-man come to earth. I mean, you see it in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made apart from him. So hold it, the Word was God, and the Word made all things, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. It's talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, all throughout the Bible, it talks about him being creator. But you see, John was dealing with the Gnostics and dealing with those who felt that Christianity, that's not enough. That's the minor leagues. We're in the major leagues. You know, you guys aren't up to date. We are Gnostics, or in the know. That's the idea. We're in the know. We're in a higher spiritual level. More mystical, more ethereal, higher level of spirituality. We had years ago, there was a guy in our home study, and I still remember him sitting, you know, he was sitting cross-legged because it was pretty crowded, a small house and a bunch of people cross-legged, and he had this smile on his face, this, you know, like, are you getting what I'm saying? You know, it was kind of like an odd smile. And then afterwards he said, "Bill, come here. I want to show you some really deep stuff." And I'm always leery of that. You know, I was a young Christian, but I was always kind of leery of that. "What is it?" "I'm going to show you. Well, come on over to my house. I'll show you." So I go over to his house, and he brings out the Urantia book. I didn't have to look through much of it. I look through it, and I go, "This is false. This is phony. It's wrong. It contradicts the Bible. This isn't true. And you're into this." And he never came back to Bible study, but, you know, the point was, you know, you have those that they think they have a higher knowledge. Oh, you're just in the ABCs. You're in the minor leagues. We're in the major leagues with the Gnostic gospel, you know, in the know gospel. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, that in us you might learn not to go beyond what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant on behalf of one against another. That's the idea. When you go outside the scripture, you become arrogant. You're arrogant in what you think you know. You see, the false teachers, they were unwilling to abide by the doctrines of Christ. They were unwilling to limit themselves to the Word of God and the apostles' teaching. They wouldn't restrain or confine themselves to the revelation that God had already given, but they felt that they needed to be different. They needed to be novel and new. They needed to be original. When I was a very young Christian, that's what I thought. I need to come up with something that hasn't been come up. You know, nobody came up with this before. I would think, oh, let me come up with something. You know, and then I read about Satan. One of the things about Satan wanted to be original. He wanted to be an author outside of God's authorship, outside of God's originality. You see, and so here, those that are striving to be somebody, they want to go outside of Christ. They want to be different. You see, and you find that whenever somebody comes and they begin to go outside the Bible and start saying things that don't, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit will go, "Ooh, that doesn't sound right." You know, so you can automatically deal with that in your spirit. If you're bold enough, go to that teacher and tell him, you know, about it. Well, let us go through these verses. It won't be, we'll go quicker because I've given most of the message right here, but we want to do it verse by verse and just comment on this. In verse 1, it says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." Now, John at this point, as I mentioned, he was probably about 90 years old, but notice he calls himself an elder, and yet he's been an apostle for all those years. There's something about a humble leader that has kind of a diminutive attitude toward himself, doesn't want to toot his own horn, doesn't want to lift himself up, and that's John. And Peter did the same thing. He called himself a fellow elder, and yet he was an apostle. You don't want to be high and lifted up in your own eyes. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:5, "Have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being in the likeness of man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even on the cross." So you see, for us, not just leaders, but just our, as Christians, we need to have that humble kind of attitude that we find those in the Bible have. Now, you might say, well, who is this woman that he's talking about, this lady? Well, there's the ideas he's talking kind of almost in code or kind of a secret reference to the church and to the saints at that time, because there was persecution. So if the Roman government got a hold of, you know, the letter, you know, it would be, oh, this is just to a lady here, you know, not to the church. So some believe that that was the case. Others say, no, it was an actual lady. It was just an endearing, you know, endearing letter to her and her children. But nonetheless, the content of the letter is the important thing. They notice who he was writing to. We see that they had personal experience and possession of the truth of God. It said they were known to be in the truth, in truth. You see, that's genuine truth, and what that brings is genuine koinonia. We call the cafe koinonia, and it just means fellowship. It's fellowshipping around the lordship of Jesus Christ, around the truth of who Jesus Christ is, koinonia. And no ulterior motive. And it's a sign of being in the truth when you have fellowship and love one for another, and there's no ulterior motive in your heart, not at all. That's the agape. That's the true love. You just love the people because God loves the people and he loves you, and you love them. You're not going there and you're hanging out there to recruit them or solicit them. We've had to deal with people. They come around, they start handing out their cards, you know, in this business, that business. Hold it, I've never seen you here before. Why are you here? Don't hand this card out or don't come back. This, you're here for ulterior motives. You're not here for the right reasons. You think this is a business opportunity. And so we've had to get pretty strict with some people that are using the church, you know, as their business contacts. Now, we do have people in the church that I'm happy to refer people to. And we have some really solid people that we use as the church, and I use personally and you know, as a homeowner, and I refer to them as well because they're good. But they don't come and hand out their cards. You know, they're just part of the fellowship. And in time, if people know what they do and they want to bring them on board to hire them, then that's good. He goes on, verse 2, "For the sake of the truth." Notice this, that they know the truth. "For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever." That's the reason that they're remaining faithful. The reason we remain faithful, because we're not, so that we're not led astray. remain faithful to the truth so we don't go off track. And for truth's sake, for what Christ has given us, you see, and it's a permanent kind of truth. It's not just here and now, but it's then and there throughout all eternity. What you're dealing with right now that you have is for eternal purposes. Why would you trade this treasure that we have in earthen vessels and go off on some tangent, some route? That really wouldn't make sense, would it? You see, the truth is the basis, as I mentioned, of love, and it's the motivation for why we do what we do as believers in the Lord. Now, when we start leaving truth, we really start leaving love. And we can fake it for just so long, but actually that faking will catch up to us. You know, we can't fake it forever. And you see that once fervent love, you know, when we leave the truth, then that dies out. You see, nominal believers, they love at a distance. You don't see them for a while. You call, oh, hey, how are you? You're good. How is it going? I love that. And, you know, it's all this, you know, they haven't been around for a while. They've kind of left the truth for a while. And now it's more show than the reality of what it was before. You see, that's why he's emphasizing this idea of truth. Because abiding in truth is really abiding in love. Leaving the truth, you're leaving that love that God has put in your heart. And you're substituting for something else. Maybe some love that you're trying to conjure up. But that just kind of, you know, that only goes so far, you know, in your life. Well, he goes on, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace. This is the greeting, wonderful greeting, will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, grace is that Greek term and that Greek greeting, charis. Charis is the term, the Greek greeting. And then peace is the Hebrew greeting, shalom. So you get the Gentiles and the Jews greeting, marrying them together in truth and in love. Boy, if our nation could just come together in truth and love, but only it's going to happen through Jesus Christ. Pray for a revival. That can bring this mess and solve the chaos that we're dealing with. But then he talks about mercy. Mercy is added there. You see, there's a difference between mercy and justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. I read a story of Alexander the Great, and one of his men had done something really wrong, and Alexander the Great was going to punish him and actually put him to death. But this man's wife ran out as Alexander the Great and his troops came in. She cried out, "Alexander, have mercy on my husband, have mercy on him." And Alexander knew who she was and knew who the husband was and said, your husband deserves death. And she said, "I didn't ask you for justice, I ask you for mercy." You see, for us, we deserve punishment for our sin. We deserve eternal separation. But what does God do? He gives us mercy. He took that penalty upon himself. And you see, peace always follows. It always follows. It never precedes God's grace. And notice the source of that grace, that peace, and that mercy. It's the Father, the Son, it's truth, and it's love. Don't stray from that. Don't stray from that at all. Because it almost seems like, and it is, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, they are that. And so here we have this Trinity, this beautiful Trinity there, not just the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also grace, peace, and mercy. Well, verse 4, we're getting to an end here. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, as I mentioned, a shepherd's joy is the welfare of the sheep, when they're doing well. But you know, when they're not, when they get off into sin or they get off in false doctrine, it's pretty hard to sleep as a shepherd. pretty hard to sleep as a pastor, as a leader. It's just you wake up, you thinking about that. And, you know, there's joy when they're doing well. But notice it says some of your children walking in truth. Not all of them, but some of them. You see, it's a way of life for some of them walking in truth. And usually when you're walking in truth, you're progressing in that. You're not stagnating, you're not stalling out, but you're moving forward in that. And it's almost as though truth is the banner of my life and how I live. We almost need to fly that banner, truth. You know, that is our standard, holding that, the truth of the Word of God. That's how we're living. That's who we are. Those are our marching orders, the truth of what Jesus Christ is telling us. It guides us. It's a compass of our life. I like what John is saying. You know, I always heard the saying, do you see the cup half full or half empty? I never quite liked that saying. I didn't care for it. I mean, I didn't use it. I don't think I ever did use it. But I understand what they're saying. They're saying, are you an optimist and you're seeing the cup that's being filled up? Or are you a pessimist and you're seeing it's emptying? Well, if that be the term and that be the idea, John sees it half full. He's optimistic. You know, others might see things falling apart for others, and maybe they were. He's seeing that some are walking in truth. You know, he's seeing some are being built up in their faith. He doesn't emphasize those that aren't. But it is sad when once someone is in the truth and they're no longer there in the truth. That is a sad situation. And it's really the problem of sin. It's a problem with false teachers. It's that faulty thinking that comes into a person's mind and all of a sudden they begin to believe a lie. I'm amazed at how often people can believe something that is just so untrue and it's so obvious, but they don't see it. And they go with that lie. And so he's emphasizing this idea of truth. So verse 5 and 6, and we end here. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Well, that's in his truth and in his what Jesus lays out. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. The ultimate commandment is love. But it's also just really the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the apostles, and they go hand in hand, abiding in truth, abiding in love. You see, and it's not new. He says, you know, I'm not writing you a new commandment. You see, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. So when people are trying to look for something that's new, let me find something that's new. Watch out. Watch out if that's what they're trying to come up with every week or, you know, in their teaching. They want to be unique. They want to be original. Watch out. You see, John's just giving a refresher course in what they already know. This is a refresher. We need to just be reminded of the truth that we do know and walk in that. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, new, what Jesus is writing, because it's so radical. You see, their commandment in the law, in Leviticus, was you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus is taking it up a whole bunch of notches. That's why it's new. You're to love one another as Jesus loves. His is a sacrificial love. Jesus goes farther, and he loves others more than himself. In fact, he goes to the cross to die for us. It's a sacrificial kind of love. And I don't know if many of us have ever loved or we continue to love like that, but that's the love he's talking about. That's the new commandment. It's not how much can I go and love and then I just, okay, you brought me to the brink. Now I'm going to give it to you. Well, wait a minute, that's your love. It's not agape love. You see, so when I started out, and I said, when we think, well, I love this much, this is good. And then God gives a revelation, no, Bill, you don't love that much. You may think you do, and maybe even people look at you and they think, wow, Bill's really, really lover of people. Yeah. You don't know me that well. I do love you, but with God, his love is beyond comprehension. So we can never stop and think we've reached a plateau and we're going to just stay there until the rapture. No, it's always a loving as Jesus Christ love. And now for us as Christians, in the world we're living in, it's getting darker than I've ever seen it before. I know there's always been a lot of persecution in other countries, but it's coming to America. It's here already. We have it, the government. You can open abortion clinics. You can open liquor stores. You can open marijuana smokehouses, open Kmart, Walmart, Home Depot. Oh, but churches, you can't open churches. No, really. That is a decision right from the pit. That's the enemy. Whether man knows that or not, whether our governors and our mayors and those in charge know that or not, it's right from the pit. And there are a number of Christian churches that are really under the gun at this point. And yet, what do? Things are getting darker. And so for us, we need to wear that badge. That badge that sets us apart and identifies us as Christians. I don't know if we maybe speak the truth in love, but very firmly. If it comes to that, they want to close you down, if they want to put you in prison, if they want to fine you more money than you have, so that you'll go out of, you'll have to sell out and, go out of business. Is that it? But that what was true in the first century church, their love and identified them as Christians. We used to sing that song, "They will know we are Christians by our love." But when things get really harsh, there's that tendency to fight back in a harsh way. We've got to resist that. We've got to do what is right and maybe resist certain things. But the hallmark of who we are, what John's writing here, is abiding in the truth and abiding in love. Those two combinations, that people might see that. I can't imagine people that are living in error and living in anger and hatred and division, how they could not in private time see that, I don't want to live like this. I like what these Christians have. I'm going to live like that. And that be the conversion factor in their life. You see, the first century church, it was not how they dressed. It was not their rule keeping. It was not their rituals or their liturgy that they spoke, but it was that inward work that had an outward look, had an outward effect. And that's where the conversion took place. Let's end off here. We already did this a couple weeks ago, but in 1 John 2, 7 and 8, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." In other words, Christ is coming back. It's soon, that soon return of Christ. And that darkness, if you want to dispel the darkness, just turn on the light. Turn on the light. And the new commandment is in Christ. It's not our ability to love, but Christ in us, his ability to love others. So abiding in truth is abiding in love. And when we talk, when we say abide, it means to dwell down to dwell down fixedly. We don't move from that place. I pray that we can live in that place. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the love that you have for us. Lord, I confess that I fail so often. Maybe not outwardly, but I have an attitude, Lord, that I constantly bring before you to change. And I think we're all of us, Lord, we have those good places. And then when frustration comes, we have those bad places. We have those good places with people that are easy to get along with. Then we have those bad places, people that aren't so easy to get along with. Lord, I know I'm not unique. I'm not alone. But I would pray that you just pour your Holy Spirit out upon our congregation. Lord, that we would truly love even as you love. And that we would abide in that truth that you've laid out for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.